Pictures are really powerful things, aren't they? And here's a fantastic picture. It seems to me pictures always ask a question. What is the picture about? What is it speaking to us of? And I wonder what question that picture is asking of us. It seems to me it's asking the question, where is he? I'd like just to ask you to imagine a couple of other little pictures, perhaps just to get us in the mood here. Imagine in your mind a young girl waving to a soldier as he leaves on a train. Or imagine a car racing down a hill towards a toddler as he steps off the pavement. Now, because we're human beings, when we have these images in our minds, we don't just see the picture. We know that there's a story behind the picture, and we're anxious to know what that story is. And sometimes with the clues that the picture gives us, we can fill in some of the detail of what that story is about. What are our pictures of Jesus at Easter? There's many that we're really familiar with. There's the Good Friday picture of the cross. At Easter, we have the empty tomb. Or perhaps we have in our minds the idea of a strange man in a white robe standing in a garden. Or maybe one of Trevor's favourite pictures, the picture of a man on a beach cooking fish. Now, these are all good pictures. But I'd like to suggest this morning two other biblical pictures that perhaps speak of a more powerful Jesus. And I'd like to share two pictures from a rather strange book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible. Now, Revelation is not just about events that happen in the future. It gives us a series of powerful pictures about what is happening now, and indeed about what has already happened. A good way to think of Revelation is perhaps using the picture of this stage here and us as the audience. Imagine that curtain is pulled across, and as the audience, we can see something of the story on the stage. We have perhaps just a few feet normally that shows us what is going on. But in Revelation, something else happens. That curtain is pulled back, and behind it is not a brick wall like we have here, but there's the whole of the main stage on which the main event of the play is happening. And that is what happens in Revelation. The curtain is pulled back, and we get to see the main event on the stage. Now, this isn't a glimpse into some far-off, distant future heaven that perhaps we might go to when we die. No, it's a picture of heaven interweaving now with the world, with a much more physical world perhaps. Now we're surrounded, aren't we, by gloom, by war, by earthquake, by financial crisis, by ungodly lifestyles, by global warming, by false ideologies, by threats of disease. Where do we find hope in the middle of all that despondency? Well, the message of Revelation is that things are not as they seem. That behind that curtain, so to speak, there is a Jesus who has already won the victory. And that that victory is secure and it's unchangeable. And as a result, the power structures of the world have changed forever. The forces of darkness have already been defeated. They may still be at work, but then their power is now limited and restricted like in a cage. And in their place, a new life for the world, a new hope for the world has begun to open up and to break in. Now, according to church tradition, Revelation was written by the Apostle John, Jesus' closest disciple, in about AD 90. He's an old man, but he's still a fervent old man, so much so that he's been exiled to a barren island called Patmos for refusing to bow down to the god of Caesar. And while John is worshipping God, God gives him a series of visions, if you like, behind the curtain. Revelation contains many of those great I am statements, perhaps the most famous of which is, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But this doesn't just mean the first and the last, like the first book and the last book on a shelf. It means that Jesus is the pattern, the mold, the origin of everything that is. And also that Jesus is the final destination of everything that he's created. And the question for us, if you like, the ongoing test of our discipleship is which version of events are we going to believe? The version that we see played out just on these couple of feet in front of us, this side of the curtain? Or are we going to believe the version of events that we get a glimpse of as that curtain is pulled back? We may have accepted Jesus as our personal saviour, but do we really believe that Jesus has mastery over the course of human history? Not in the sense of controlling things like puppets on a string, but in the sense of making use of everything to bring about the fullness of his kingdom. Just as Isaiah promises us that of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Sometimes it doesn't look like that, but do we believe that in our hearts? So what are these two pictures that I'd like to share with you this morning? Well, the first one is from Revelation chapter 1, which Trevor is going to kindly read to us. If you're following in your Bibles, it's Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 to 20. You might want to close your eyes and picture this picture in your mind.
On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, which said, write a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. His hair was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
What does this picture tell us about the world this Sunday morning? The world here in Harpenden and St. Albans, in New York, in São Paulo, in Beijing, in Johannesburg, in Kabul. This isn't a picture of some simple gardener that Mary comes across in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a picture of someone entirely changed. John's reference to the Son of Man that you may have heard there takes us back to the Old Testament vision of Daniel, he of the lion's den. Let me read some words from Daniel chapter 7. I watched as thrones were put in place, and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. And then the court began its session, and the books were opened. And as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. So in this vision that God gives to John and that John records and that we've heard read, what is John trying to tell us through that vision? He's telling us that Jesus is among his churches now, walking between them like that figure walked between the lampstands, correcting them and encouraging them. He's wearing the robe of a high priest, a bridge between God and man. And his belt is not around his waist, it's around his chest, which is a badge of accomplishment. It is finished. He has a head of hair like wool that speaks of complete wisdom and understanding. And his eyes are like flame. His gaze is purifying. His feet are like burnished bronze. These are not like the feet of kings revealed to Nebuchadnezzar that can't bear the weight of their kingdoms. No, his feet are everlasting and have been tested by fire. His voice is like many waters. It has an authority that drowns out all other competing voices. And he holds not just the churches, but all the planets in his hands. His tongue is like a two-edged sword, a word that cuts between joint and marrow, that sees and can divide every motivation and every emotion. And his face is as brilliant and as powerful as the naked sun. He is the light of the world. In him, everything is revealed. There are references here as well to Isaiah's prophecy of the coming king. And these are some words from Isaiah chapter 11. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. In that day, the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world. The nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. Now, not surprisingly, John's reaction is to fall down and worship. But Jesus' reaction, we heard, is to place his hand gently on John's shoulder and say, "Fear not." This is the Jesus who says to his followers, and not just to the seven churches to whom Revelation was written, but to us here now as part of his church, "Don't give up on your first love of me, and I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Don't go along with the contemporary wisdom of this world. and I will stamp my character upon you. This is the Jesus who says to his followers, to us here and now, do my will to the end and hold fast to my teaching alone, and I will give you authority over nations. Don't give in to religiosity, and I will dress you in white and acknowledge your name before my Father. Use your opportunities to spread the gospel, and I will make you a pillar in my temple. Don't put your trust in riches and self-reliance, and I will give you the right to sit with me on my throne. That was the first picture. Let's now move on to a second picture, which Trevor's going to read to us in a moment. A slightly longer passage, and I'd just like to explain some of the symbols that we're going to hear in this passage. There's a rainbow that speaks of God's eternal promise of mercy and faithfulness. There are elders who represent both a redeemed Israel and the church. There are four animals, and they represent the whole of creation. There's a sea of glass that represents the turmoil of the world that's been stilled at God's feet. And there's a lamb, of course, that represents Jesus. Now, this lamb has seven horns and seven eyes, seven being the symbol of completeness. And these horns and eyes represent the complete power and the complete wisdom of Jesus. And there's a scroll that represents God's plan for both the origin and the destiny of humankind. And as Trevor reads to us, I'd ask you to listen carefully for who it is that sits on the throne.
After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you, your will, they were created and have their being. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchase men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests, to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them sing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped.
Did you notice who sat on the throne? John hears a lion, but when he looks, he sees a lamb as if slain. The central message of the whole of this picture is that at the center of the universe, enthroned on the throne of the whole of heaven and earth, is one who looks like a lamb who has been slain. And yet one who has complete wisdom and power. Again, this is not a picture of the end of the world. This is not a picture of the future. It's a picture of now. The central message of the universe is that God has already taken and absorbed all the pain and the suffering and the death in order to defeat the power of the evil one. The evil one is still in his death throes. Political, military, religious empires still come and go. Ideologies still swirl around us and battle for supremacy. Whether it's consumerism, communism, capitalism, liberal humanism, democracies, dictators, warlords. Violent men and unjust systems still fight for power. The world continues to be deceived into looking for answers in economic growth, technological advance, and individual self-mastery. All of these things shout loudly to us that they are in control. And yet what this picture tells us is a different story. The message is from the center of the universe that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are poor in spirit. And the earth will be inherited by those who are humble. Those who will be comforted are those who lament the plight of their neighbour. And those who will find eternal satisfaction for their souls are those who hunger for righteousness. That God will reveal himself to those who are pure in heart, and that he will show mercy to those who show mercy. That the kingdom of heaven will be given to those who are persecuted, and that those who will become the sons of God are those who make peace. This is the strange foolishness that is the strange mystery of God, and this is what we celebrate this Easter. I'd like to end again with a little early, but with Trevor reading from Psalm chapter 2. really as a reminder that we don't celebrate an empty tomb. So helpful though that picture asks us the question, where is he? And we have something of an answer at the bottom. He is risen, but where has he gone? And that's the question that these two pictures I've shared with you this morning, I hope, begin to give something of an answer to. And as this psalm says,
why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son today, and I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.